Hey, do you remember me, Kenny? It's good to be back. It's great to see Pastor Zeddy, Kenny, and the rest of you guys. You guys really look great. You look good. Look good. I was told that I look smaller and younger. So, in my country, that's a good thing. I bring greetings from Pastor Ray Bentley. That's the church that I'm working at now, Maranatha Chapel. And he wanted me to make sure to tell all of you that he loves you and that he wants to come back again and visit sometime soon. So that's from Pastor Ray. Please remember to keep our country, United States of America, in prayer. We need your prayers for a lot of things, you know, moral decline and that sort of thing. But first and foremost, we need your prayers so that we might win the World Cup this year. Yeah. Amen? You can't say amen to that? We'll win. If you have a Bible, you can turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. It's right before Psalms. So if you go in Psalms in the middle, then go left, Nehemiah. Now, before I start the message, I came with a group of people from the United States. I teach a study to college age, 18 to 25 year old students and young adults. And we started a fellowship, a ministry there at Maranatha Chapel. And so I told them, you should come with me to Uganda and visit Calvary Chapel, Kampala, and do some other things. And they're with me here this morning. So could you guys stand up and let's welcome them? Welcome them. All right. Landon's in the back. You can stand up. My wife, Lynn, was supposed to come with me, but at the last minute, she had to cancel the trip plans, so she wasn't able to come with me, which makes me very, very sad. And some of you have already told me, you promised Lynn was coming this time. But it's actually a good reason why she didn't come, and I'll tell you a little bit about it later as we're talking through Nehemiah chapter 2, but it's a way that God is kind of confirming some things in our life, and she's in the process of doing a few things that I will share with you of the reason why she can't come, so then you can forgive me, all right? Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 2, and then let's pray together one more time, and then we'll do it. Lord, thank you so much for this church. Thank you for Pastor Zeddy and the leadership team here. Thank you for Kenny and the worship team. Thank you for all the work that you've done here and for just the amazing fruit that I see of just the last, especially the last 3 years that you've been working and doing amazing things. Thank you, Lord, for giving me an opportunity to come back and teach your word here. I pray now at this time you would help us to understand your word as we teach through the Nehemiah chapter 2, help us to understand it, help us to apply it, most importantly, help us to love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, the book of Nehemiah, I'm just going to give you a little bit of a summary and a background. The book of Nehemiah is basically the story of the way that God's people came back into the land of Israel. Now, God's people were basically put in exile by the Babylonians. That means that they were taken into captivity because Israel disobeyed God, and it was basically split up into two parts, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. That happened sometime earlier. And then the southern kingdom of Judah was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. The Babylonians came in, they tore down the temple, they tore down the walls, they tore down the city. They basically destroyed everything. So imagine if someone came into your country, destroyed everything, destroyed your places of worship, destroyed your national landmarks, destroyed everything, and took you away into captivity far, far away. That's what happened to them. And that was God's people. And so the people of God kind of thought that God had abandoned them and had forsaken them. But God never forsakes his people. Even though bad things happen, even though, you know, you get it taken into captivity, God never forsakes his people. God never forsakes you. So God visited his people again, and basically after 70 years, allowed them to come back to the land that belonged to them in Israel and rebuild the land. And so the book of Nehemiah is about that story of the people coming back to rebuild the land. Nehemiah chapter 2 is basically about God's open door. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, Paul says, the apostle says, a great and effective door has been opened unto me. I can go and preach the gospel. He also said there are many difficulties. So what I want to talk to you this morning about is an open door in your life. What is God doing in your life to open a door for ministry or a door of decision to be made for you to take that next step for him? Now, do you understand that all of us are called to serve God? All of us are called to do something for God. It doesn't mean that you have to be a pastor or a worship leader or even on the worship team or something like that. But all of us, in one way or another, are called to take a step of faith to serve God and to do something for God. Those of us who are in a position serving God, often God will open up new doors for us to go and serve him in other places. So as we study Nehemiah chapter 2, this is how I want you to apply it. I want you to ask the question, how is God opening a door for me? What is the next step for me? And am I looking for those opportunities that God is providing for me to go through the open door? Okay, and I'm going to give you some advice and some principles from the Bible in Nehemiah chapter 2 to basically identify how we can be people that God opens up a door for, what should we expect when we see that open door, and how we should respond to that. Okay? So this is very good to apply to your own life, these principles. As a matter of fact, why am I teaching this passage? Because God's been opening up new doors for me. I have a new opportunity in my life to take another step of faith and go through an open door. I've not told anybody this. I told Pastor Ray, and he prayed with me and helped me to decide. But you're actually the first people that I'm telling this news to. Are you ready for some good news? Well, I don't know if it's good or not, I think. I believe God is calling myself and my family to another place in the United States to start a church in the United States, that I could be the pastor of a church in the United States. Hey, were you wondering, Zeddy, were you wondering if I said God's calling me back to Uganda too? Sorry. But that's just something in my own life that I feel God's doing in my life. And God's opening up doors for me to do that. And maybe I'll come back to Uganda someday. Maybe I could be the worship pastor or something. No? You're right, I wouldn't be very good. Did you know I was a worship leader when we first, remember? When we first moved here? Me and Josh. That was horrible. It was not nearly as good as these guys. But actually, one of the reasons why Lynn couldn't come, I told you I'd tell you this, and don't worry, we're going to study the Bible this morning too, so don't be afraid, is we were kind of praying to God and saying, God, would you show us, would you direct us? Because we felt this in our hearts, but we kind of wanted some confirmation. It's always good to talk to people, get advice, get confirmation. God gives you in different ways. So one of our big issues was money, as it always is, you know. It's not easy to move. It's not easy to start something and that sort of thing. So our kids are getting older. You remember our kids, Judah, Julia, and Liana? They're older now. Judah is 13 years old. He's almost as tall as me. Julia Mukisa is 12. He's almost as tall as me too. And Liana is still small. She's running around being a little terrorist all over the place. But she's good. And so the kids are older. So basically, I did what any good husband would do when the kids get old enough to kind of take care of themselves for the most part. I sent my wife off to work. Because there's some things I learned while I was in Africa that I feel are very valuable to me. A sense of community and some very positive things. And then I also noticed, you know, when I would drive around, is that sometimes the men would sit at home and just do nothing, and the women would go out and work. Huh? Amen? So I thought, I see these guys sitting there talking to their friends, and then, you know, the woman would come up with, like, something to drink and, like, you know, kneel down and kind of bow and stuff. And I thought, that is a good thing right there. So I'm like, Lynn, bow down. Actually, if I told her to do that, she'd probably slap me. You know, in our country, the men serve the women. It's a really a weird thing. It's good, though. It's good. All right. We serve each other. So, like a good man, I sent my wife out to work. And she's working in real estate, buying and selling homes for people. And it's actually a good, she really likes it. And she's, for those of you who know her, she's very friendly. She's good talking to people. She's like the opposite of me. I'm not very good talking to people. I can stand in front of people and talk, but if I go out in the community or whatever, I get shy and I don't talk very much. So she's doing that, and she's been doing it for like 7 or 8 months, training, you know, learning and trying to do this. And for all that time, she didn't have even one deal, one transaction. So we were wondering, God, did you really call her to do this? Is this something you want? That was the questions we were asking. So we started praying, God, do you want us to move? You know, we have these bills to pay. You know, it costs this much and those sort of things. And then we just prayed, God, if it's your will, just please provide for us. That next week, in 1 week, she had three deals, three houses that she was able to buy and sell. So that's, amen. So that's, it just so happens, that was a few weeks ago, so now she has to be there during the process in order to make sure that these transactions go through. And the money that would be provided would be enough to pay these bills and to go and to do the things that we need to do. So we saw God's hand leading and guiding as we saw the open door. All right, so that's the way God works. He opens the door, He meets your needs, He provides for you, and He confirms those things in your life. So how is God opening a door up for you and for this church? Well, Nehemiah chapter 2, we won't read the whole thing, but I'll give you a summary, and then we're going to read the first little bit. In verse 1, it came to pass in the month of Nisan. That's the month when they built a lot of cars. Hey, did you know something? I remember preaching here for I don't know how many years, and you know that I like to kind of try to tell jokes. I attempt to do that. And usually like one or two people laugh. I'm very grateful for those of you who do. And I thought, you know, it must be just my cultural background. There's just a cultural difference. That's why you don't understand my jokes. That's why more of you don't laugh. So that's kind of how I comforted myself in my sorrow of not being funny enough. But I found out when I went back to the United States and tried to tell jokes, even fewer people laughed at my jokes. So I started to realize something, that maybe I'm just not that funny. But God bless you for laughing. There's always, it's like a courtesy. Thank you. All right, so in the month of Nisan, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. This is Nehemiah talking, and he basically, his job was, he would test the food and the wine to make sure it didn't have any poison in it. So it seems to me like a better test would be to get one of those, like, you know, test things. You pour a little wine on it. It says, you know, red if it's poison, blue if it's okay. I don't know, whatever. But back in those days, they had a, you know, someone that would stand there by the king, and he would just stand there, and when the food came, he would basically test and make sure everything was good. He would present it to the king. That was Nehemiah's job. He was Jewish. He was from Israel, taken into captivity. And he was up there next to the king. And so when the wine was before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." So I became dreadfully afraid. Why do you think he was afraid? Because in those days, that king was powerful over almost the whole world. That king had the power. At any moment, he could say, kill him or kill her, and they would just kill you. So, in a king's presence, you would never want to be depressed or sad or discouraging in any way. Why? Because you don't want to make the king sad, because if the king's sad, you got problems. Now, he was scared because he was obviously upset about something. He was obviously heartbroken about something. And the king noticed it, and he said, "You're sad." Then Nehemiah got scared, because the king would say to some people, "You're sad," and then he would get the guy to go kill him and bring me another one that's happy. Bring me another guy that's happy. Even joke, if they told the jokes and the jokes wasn't funny, kill him. Bring me someone that's funny. So he got scared. He became dreadfully afraid. And he said to the king in verse 3, "May the king live forever." So that's good to do, you know, king, you're the best. Live forever. "Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" The king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the king, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me the timber to make the beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy." And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So what's happening here is this. God is opening the door. God is opening the door for not just Nehemiah, but for the entire nation of Israel to go back in to the promised land that God had given them hundreds of years earlier. God was opening the door, and he was using this one individual. Have you ever thought to yourself, God opens doors, but what can I do? I'm only one person. What can only one person do? The answer is, one person can do incredible, amazing things with God's help. Have you ever heard that? One plus God is a majority. Whatever God wants to accomplish, whether big or small, you can be involved in that person, that purpose, as you give your heart to God and look for that opportunity and that open door. So that's what's happening to Nehemiah. My question, first question is, to make some application is, who is the person that God will open these doors for? Will God just open these doors, these amazing doors, just for anybody? What type of person does God open these doors? What type of person is Nehemiah? What are some examples or some lessons we can learn about God opening the door? Because I don't know about you, but I want God to use me in this world. I want God to use me for his purposes and glory. That's what I'm living for. I'm not living for anything else except for to do God's will and to see what God wants me to do. Because there are people living for money. There are people living for fame. There are people living for a relationship. But we as Christians should first and foremost, okay, you can get money and fame in a relationship, whatever. But above all that, are you living for God? Are you living to do his will? Because I'm going to tell you something. All of us are going to die one day, or else Jesus is going to come back and take us one day. Do you believe that? All of us will be gone from this world, and we will stand in the presence of God. And he's only going to say one of two things. Actually, he might say three things, but two things. He will either say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Because how do you get into heaven? It's by knowing Jesus Christ. It's not by doing good works or doing good things, but by knowing him. So he'll either say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Or he'll say, which is what I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And then maybe he has a replay. Because you're watching the World Cup, you get a replay, right? So that guy, that was a penalty, that was a, you know, that wasn't a goal, whatever. You can watch the replay. They show you the replay and say, "Yeah, you see what you did?" And God's going to play a replay of your life, World Cup life. Some of you are getting nervous because during the World Cup, you weren't necessarily acting like a Christian. You know what I'm talking about? Your team is losing. You know, it's hard to be a Christian when your team is losing. When you've had too much Roraji and things are going wrong, then I don't want to get the replay of that. But anyway, the replay gets shown. And you look at your life and you think, why did I spend so much time trying to get money? Right? Why did I waste so much time trying to get people to like me? Why did I waste my life for things that are not from God? And you're going to be ashamed on that day. And that could happen even to someone who's saved. So you still get to go to heaven. So that's the third thing God might say. He might say, you know, nice to see you. I love you. You believed in Jesus and you get to go to heaven. You've given your life to Jesus. That's how you get to heaven. That's how you get saved. It's not because of works of righteousness that you've done. So you get to go in. But you did nothing else. You wasted your life. You're a Christian. You're saved. But that's it. It's like the guy who the master gave him the talents. Remember that story Jesus said? One talent, three talents, five talents. That money, he gave him that money. He said, I'm going away and then I'm coming back. And then the guy said, with the most, he said, I invested it. I did this and that. I did all these things. I made you more money. Go, well done. The next guy, I made you more money. Well done. The final guy was like, I knew you were a hard master. I was afraid. I buried it in the ground. Here it is. You just get it back. You don't want to be like that on that day. You don't want to, God's going to say, I gave you health. I gave you the ability to speak. I gave you the money that you had. I gave you the relationships that you had. And some of us have more than others. But whoever much is given, much is required. So then those of us who've been given much, he's going to say, I gave you all these things. And what did you do with it? You live for yourself. You live for your own pleasure. You live to get a girlfriend or a job or whatever. And your thing was not me. It was something else. And he's like, you believe in Jesus? You're saved by the blood of Christ, not by works that you have done. You go to heaven. But for me, I want him to say, you believed in Jesus, not because of works, you get to go to heaven. And before you go in, I want to tell you something. You did a great job while you were on earth. You listened to me, you followed me, you made sacrifices for me, you did what I asked you, you gave up things, you did a hard path, you tried new things, you stepped out in faith. You did a great job, and I'm going to reward you because of what you did. I'm living this day for the reward of heaven. That's it. I'm living for him. I'm living for that. Now, that doesn't mean I'm always perfect. You can ask my friends. You can ask anyone. That's why I didn't bring my wife, because she'd tell you all the bad things about me. I'm not perfect, and there are some days I live for myself. I don't live for God. I'm not saying every day is perfect. But look at your life and say, what am I living my life for? Overall, not just because some days you're good, some days you're bad. One day your team is losing, you're bad. One day your team is winning, you're good. You know, I'm not talking about the narrow picture of each day. I'm talking about your life. Look at it and say, ask yourself this question. Am I the person that God is using? Am I doing what God is calling me to do? Here's a couple of things from Nehemiah. God opens the door for those who feel and see the need that is there. Why do I say that? Nehemiah, in verse 1 through 3, he's sad. His heart, it says nothing but sorrow of heart, verse 2. And verse 3, he explains it. He says, the place of my father's tombs lies in waste. Its gates are burned with fire. Nehemiah, in his heart, he had a burden. Have you ever heard that word before, a burden? Where you think about something or someone and you feel sad, you feel a burden, you feel like, I want to do something. You know, there's lots of things we as Christians can be sad. You know, you look at your country, you love Uganda. How do you feel when you see corruption in politics? How do you feel when you see people mistreated? How do you feel when you see injustice? Does your heart break? Do you feel like, I want to do something, I want to make this better? How do you feel when you see people lost without the Lord, who you know their life could be better if they believed in Jesus? How do you feel? God opens the doors for those who feel and see the need. Because if you're a person who just lives for yourself and you don't care about anybody else, you don't care about your country, you don't care about other people, God's not going to open a door for you to help other people. If he knows you don't care, why is he going to open the door? You get what I'm saying? So the first thing is, I want the Lord to open the door, but do you really want to help people? So when we first came to Uganda, I wanted to go on the mission field somewhere besides the United States. We almost went to Cambodia, believe it or not. I don't know if I ever told you that. India, some different places. My wife, on the other hand, she said, I want to go to Uganda. I've never been there, but I feel like I love it. I love the people. I've seen, there's need there. Starting a Calvary Chapel church, helping needs, whatever. And what she didn't realize, and you may not realize this, so you may have a desire or a burden for something or somebody that you think it's normal, like everybody feels that way, but not everybody feels that way. For example, in my wife, she would tell people, I want to move to Africa. In the United States, unfortunately, actually I'm trying to change this, but sometimes when people think of Africa in the United States, they think of snakes and Joseph Kony and fighting and war, malaria. So they just think of that because the news, this is what the news does. They know that people like to watch bad things, so all they show is bad things. I'm trying to change that. Every time I talk about Uganda, United States, I say, Uganda is the most amazing place in the world that you can go. It's beautiful in Uganda, right? You can see the people in Uganda are so friendly and amazing. I'm not just saying that because you're here, but you guys know that about yourself. It's an amazing country. It's wonderful. Yeah, there's problems here. There's problems everywhere, different kinds. But Uganda is great. So anyway, Lynn would tell people, my wife, she would say, I want to move to Africa. When people think about Africa, they think that's a horrible place. Why you want to live? Why you want to move there? Aren't you afraid? Aren't you afraid of snakes or whatever? Lions. Aren't you afraid of lions? Like there's lions everywhere. You know, be careful when you go to your car that you don't see a lion. So then she said, she started to be surprised, and she wondered, why are people saying they don't want to go to Uganda? Because I feel like in my heart I want to go, and I want to help, and I want to be there. That's what she felt, and she realized that God speaks to your heart in different ways than he speaks to other people's hearts. Let me ask you, what do you have a heart for? That's where God is calling you. What do you feel like you want to help with? Where do you see the need? And if you feel that and see that like Nehemiah did, the door will start to open. The door will start to open. Secondly, God opens the doors for those who pray. Number one, he opens the door for those who see and feel the need. What do you have a heart for? Secondly, he opens the door for those who pray. Verse 4. The king said to me, what do you request? So what did he do? He said, I prayed to the God of heaven. Put yourself in his shoes. He's scared because the king could have him killed instantly. This is the most powerful man in the world at this time, talking to Nehemiah. This man could give the order and an entire nation could be built. That's the kind of power this guy had. The guy with all the power is saying to Nehemiah, who is just a simple servant in the king's house, the guy with all the power in the world is saying, what do you want? What if the guy with all, if there was one guy who was so powerful in all the world, he said to you, you're sad, I see that. Why? He tells you why. Nehemiah told him why. He says, what can I do? Nehemiah, the very first thing that he does is what? Prays to God. Why? Because Nehemiah understood this one thing that we should all understand. That the king is not the one with the power, God is the one with the power. And before you go to the king and before you go to any other thing, you go to God. Because God is the one that's able to make some things happen. And God is the one that can give you wisdom on the direction of going through the open door that he's opened for you. As a matter of fact, in Nehemiah chapter 1, we didn't read it, but the whole chapter is a prayer. So here's a couple of things about prayer. Prayer, you can have prayer that is long, like intercession. You can pray for hours and hours, long periods of prayer. You can have overnight prayer meetings where you're praying all night. There was a missionary movement way back hundreds of years ago. A guy started it in Europe. They had 24-hour prayer for 100 years in this one ministry that sent missionaries all over the world. Someone would pray every day, every hour of the day. It went on, this ministry went on for 100 years. So there's long prayer like he prayed in chapter 1. But let me just say this. Just because your prayer is not long does not mean it's not effective. How long is the prayer from verse 4 to verse 5? Think about this. The king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and then he said what he requested. He wasn't standing there, I guarantee you, for 2 hours while the king waited for him, right? So if someone says to you, "What do you want?" He didn't just stand there and pray. He didn't say, "Hang on a second. I'll answer you in 2 hours because I need 2 hours to make a powerful prayer." How long does it take to make a powerful prayer? That fast. You know why? Because it's not the length of our prayer or the things necessarily that we say or repeat in our prayers that grants the power and the wisdom that we need. The way that we get the power and wisdom is the object of our prayer. That's God. If you're praying by faith in the name of Jesus to God our Father, your prayer could last 1 second and you have available to you all the power of the universe. Have you ever prayed a short prayer like this before? I have. Especially when you're in trouble, because Nehemiah was like, "I better make this good." The wrong answer, dead. Have you ever been in trouble or in a situation where you need God, but you don't have time to just pray all day? I think his prayer was probably 2, maybe 3 words at the most. You probably prayed a prayer like this before. I have. His prayer was probably, "God help," or "God help me." If he had a little bit extra time, he could add 4 words, "God please help me." And that prayer is powerful. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing doesn't mean you're always praying and talking to God. Pray without ceasing means there's always a connection open to God. Right? So at any moment, you can pray and you don't feel any barrier. Because I've felt in my life, especially when you sin, I still sin. I know I'm a pastor, but I'm just confessing. So when you see the replay, you can be like, "Ah." But especially when you sin, God never goes, he doesn't leave us. But we sometimes take steps back from God, right? So we feel there's a distance. That's not because God leaves us. That's because we're trying to leave him. We're sinning. We're living for ourselves. So in that distance, it's harder for us to pray. We feel like we need to get our hearts right and kind of repent. And so pray without ceasing means stay close to God so that any moment you can pray just like Nehemiah prayed. "God help me." And then he answered. And he said, "This is the problem. The city's broken. These are my people." Big request. And he said, "I need this. I need you to help me." And that leads me to my final point this morning. If we're asking, who does God open the door for? Well, he opens up the door for those who feel and see the need. They have a heart for this. He opens up the door for those who pray. You can't do God's work without praying. And then third, he opens up the door for those who step out in faith. At some point, you have to stop feeling and praying, and then you actually have to start doing. I've talked to people that they've been praying about coming to Africa for, 15 years. I think to myself, maybe it's time to stop praying and start doing something. Amen? Or better yet, do something while praying. Correct? Because I think some of us, this is myself sometimes, we're waiting for just the right confirmation from God. So we need everything to be, it's like we want God to send us a message that tells us exactly how everything is going to work. Okay, first you're going to get this much money. Then you're going to go to this person. Then you're going to do this thing. Then you're going to... So we're waiting for all the list of all the things God has for us until we start going. God doesn't work like that. He gives you one thing. He'll give you one thing, and then when you do that thing, he'll give you the next. So do you think... I don't know if you think this or not, but I'll tell you, when I took a step of faith to come to Uganda, I didn't know, I had no idea that 13 years later, we would be here, Calvary Chapel Kampala, Pastor Zeddy, Kenny, and all the rest of you would be here worshiping and praising the Lord. And then, actually, when I first took a step of faith there, I wasn't even a pastor. I was another pastor. I wasn't even a worship leader. I just worshiped. I just led worship. And I didn't know what. I didn't know how. I didn't even have 100% confirmation I was supposed to come here. I just thought, why not? Let's try it. And I just took a step of faith. And Nehemiah, that's what he says. He says, well, I don't know what the king's going to say. I don't know. I could ask for anything, but I'm just going to go for it. Dream big. And like one very famous missionary named William Carey, he went to India a long time ago. Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. I'm going to go start a church, and I'm scared to death. Because I told Kenny I want to have him come and do a tour in the United States. He could come to the new church. I said there'd probably only be 5 people at the church, myself, my wife, and my 3 kids. But, you know, praise the Lord. I don't know what's going to happen, but I feel like God's telling me to do that. And I'm going to take a step of faith, and then maybe in 13 years from there, I look back, and it's nothing that I would have imagined. But God leads you one step at a time. The question is, are you taking those first steps? Right? That's what Nehemiah did. The rest of chapter 2 is very exciting. You can go read it later. He saw God open the door. And let me just say this. Not everything was easy. Just because God's a part of it does not mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean you'll always have enough money. It doesn't mean you'll always, you know, you'll always have everything go okay. It doesn't mean you'll never have, you'll have problems. You'll have people come against you. There'll be problems, but God will always have the victory. That's why it says in verse 8, in closing, the king granted all these things to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. I guarantee you this. God is going to open the doors for you. He'll give you the power and the ability to do it as you pray to him. He's just asking you, take a step of faith. I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. I will go with you. What is your open door? What is your step of faith God is calling you to take? Small ones, big ones, doesn't matter. Walk with God, go with God, so you can hear, well done, good and faithful servant, at the end of your life. Just, we can stand together and be like, he can just say it as a group, well done, good and faithful servant. Hey, let's stand together and we'll pray. Lord, I do thank you. I pray that all of us would just see the opportunities that you have for us and help us just to stay faithful to you. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And I pray for Calvary Chapel Kampala. I thank you for the blessing of this church and Pastor Zeddy and the leadership. I pray that you would bless them, pour out your spirit on them. Do exceedingly and abundantly above all that they can ask or think. And help all of us in one way or another see your open door and walk through them, just like Nehemiah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.